Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it continues to speak to each and every one of us, words of life and truth, words that we need to know in order to navigate life today. We continue to live as strangers and exiles in this world, as those whose citizenship is truly in heaven, and yet we continue to journey here in this life, following you, anticipating your return. And we thank you for the teaching that we have that helps us to navigate these difficult things of life, that things we will not have to deal with when we are in glory with you, Lord, but this is the reality that we have right now, and you've not left us alone in it, and we thank you for that. And we ask you to just speak to each and every person here this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, and we'll just read through this, and then we'll walk through it section by section and try to understand exactly what Peter is trying to get to us this morning. So let's read this here together. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Well, a short section that we're looking at today in this second half of chapter 4, but some important thoughts on suffering and the perspective we need on life to be able to deal with the trials and tribulations that life throws at us. And so as we look at what Peter has for us here, the first section between 12 to 16, we see first that suffering is an illustration of our unity. That our unity that we have in Christ is really brought out and seen when the body of Christ experiences suffering. The first thing he points out is that there is indeed joy in suffering. There is joy in suffering. James talks about this too in the first chapter of the book of James, that we should consider it pure joy when we encounter trials of various kinds. Look again at verses 12 and 13. Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Two times here, this idea of joy comes out in verse 13. Now, he starts off by saying that we should not be surprised when these trials are coming. When we suffer, we shouldn't be surprised. I find a lot of times that we, people that I talk to, are in fact surprised that this is happening. Part of that is because, as Christians here in the U.S., we are shielded by a lot of that because of God's grace and protection over our nation. And we're very fortunate. We're very blessed. Globally, for the church, for Christians, it's no surprise often when there is suffering involved. But still, we should not even be surprised on this, because we can go to John 15, 20 and see what Jesus had to say there. Jesus said, "Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." See, Jesus, in fact, promised us, his followers and us today, that you're going to have persecutions. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have trials. Because I went through that. You're no greater than I am. It's going to happen. And that's the words that that Jesus told his followers. I don't know about you, but you know, if I'm hearing that, I'm going to be real excited about what I get to face. And yet they were. They were. So it's not a strange thing for Christians to experience suffering. And when you think about it, if we act surprised by the fact that we're going through a trial, that we're suffering about something, that things aren't going right in life, what does that communicate to God? When we act surprised and upset that we're having to do this. You know, I think unintentionally, I think what we're actually communicating or telling God is that, well, I'm better than this, and I don't really deserve to have to go through this trial, this suffering, this issue that's happening in my life. Why do I have to go through this? I'm too good for this. No, I don't think any of us would intend to tell God that. But when we complain about the suffering and the trials that we're going through, remember, Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. In essence, it's kind of what we're telling God. Well, I don't deserve this. I'm too good for this kind of, for being treated this way. So we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't view it as some kind of strange thing that is happening. Now he talks about this idea of joy, this rejoicing. Why should we rejoice when we're suffering? Couple of reasons why. First is suffering allows somebody else to minister and serve to us. Could you imagine a world where nobody suffered? How many of you would have an opportunity to minister to somebody else and to serve somebody else if there was no suffering in this world? You wouldn't. We wouldn't need each other. We wouldn't have opportunities to use our spiritual gifts. We wouldn't have, you know, I know some of you love ministering through the His Supper Table ministry. Or those of you who were participating in the Thanksgiving basket outreach that we had. If there was no suffering, if there was no trials and that kind of stuff, we wouldn't have those opportunities to be blessings to other people, would we? We wouldn't have those chances to serve and to minister and to use our spiritual gifts to other people. But what that means is that the system that we deal with and that we live in has suffering built into it. And that gives us an opportunity to serve. But that also means that sometimes you're the one who's having to go through the trial and be the recipient of somebody ministering to you. And it's harder being the recipient than the one serving somebody else, isn't it? Yeah. It is. But that's the way that it works. I think if we really got down to it, I think we see God's wisdom in allowing challenges and difficulties and suffering in life. It breaks our hearts, but when we begin to imagine what life would really be like without that, it's hard to understand how we could be interdependent upon each other and have opportunities to serve each other. Somehow, God will work that out in the end, and we will enjoy that, but for now, we see why that is present. Another thing is that suffering spiritually connects us with Jesus. Suffering spiritually connects us with Jesus. See, most of the time, we consider the suffering of Christ to be complete. We don't think of Jesus suffering anymore because he's not on the cross. He was buried, he rose again, he ascended, he is at the Father's right hand in heaven. He's not suffering anymore. But the scriptures also say that we are the body of Christ, that we are the continuation of his ministry. And so when we suffer, we connect ourselves to Christ who suffered for us. Look at what Paul says in Colossians 1:24. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, I struggle with that verse when I first was studying the book of Colossians years ago and trying to figure out, well, how could there be anything lacking in what Jesus suffered? Because he went to the cross for me and he paid the price and it's a finished work. What could be lacking in that? Well, Paul is talking about the fact that as part of the body of Christ, that the ministry of Christ continues on through his church. And when his church suffers, it is the sufferings of Christ as well that are continuing on. It doesn't mean that there was something insufficient in the cross and that we have to, by our suffering, complete the work of salvation. That's not what that's saying. It's just that as the body of Christ, he continues to suffer along with us. So that every time that the body is suffering, every time that the church is persecuted, he feels that with us. He sees that. He knows what you're going through. He is in that with you and with me. We are not on our own. And so we become more and more connected to Christ when we suffer in his name. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 27 says in our connectedness, it says, there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So when there is suffering in the body, it brings us together, and it brings us closer to Christ, because we suffer as one body. So then we can view suffering not as a negative thing, but as an opportunity to illustrate our unity, an opportunity for joy in that, an opportunity to serve one another and help one another out. Now, verse 14 says about insults, and it talks about that there is blessing in insults. Now, this is not a permission slip to go out and be insulting to other people. I don't want you to take it that way. You know, I just think that would be great if, the members of Peninsula Baptist Church go around and insult everybody on the peninsula and say, by the way, you're blessed because I insulted you. No. It's when we are insulted by the world around us for our faith in Christ that we receive spiritual blessings. Look at verse 14 and what Peter says. He says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. When he talks about the name of Christ and insulted from the name of Christ, Peter's referring to the fact that in that first century, that name Christian was actually a derogatory term. It meant little Christ. These little ones that followed this Christ that they, that we killed and we got rid of him, and yet they're these little Christs, and they say that they follow this one that we got rid of. And it was, the name was created to insult and to demean and to tear them down and discourage them. And the church took that name and owned it for the sake of the gospel, the name of Christ, and they owned it. And they took it much as like a red badge of courage that, okay, you're going to call us that, but that's true. We are Christ. We are the body of Christ. Faith is a crutch, they say. You go to church because you don't have any other way to deal with life. You're being fooled by smoke and mirrors and whatever, all these little things that the world says. These are the types of insults of today that people throw out there at the church, at those of us who are people of faith. And these are the things that Peter's words ring to today, that when those insults are levied against us, that we are blessed in God's eyes because of that. The words may be different, but the ideas are still there today, and we live with that today. And it's even more difficult in other areas, but I think a lot of us have heard those words, and when those things hit and they hurt, it's better to keep this verse in mind than to attack back. To just keep in mind that God hears that and He sees what's going on. And I'm blessed, even though this person is insulting me because I believe in Jesus. Next, we see that there is identity in both. We identify with Christ, whether it's an insult or suffering. There is identity. It's connected to that of who we are in Christ. Verses 15 and 16 says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, Peter brings out a very important point here in that if you suffer and you're suffering in life because of something that you have done to bring that on, there's no glory in that. It's not just that, you know, boy, you know, suffering in life and you suffer and you're blessed. It's why are you suffering? And the point is very clear here. Even as a meddler, even as somebody who just, you know, messes in people's business and in people's relationships, whether it's you're breaking the law or not, but you're reaping some consequences for behavior that's not suffering. A couple of times in my life, I've gotten a speeding ticket. You know, I can't complain and say, boy, man, the devil's really attacking me, you know, because, you know, I got these tickets, you know, boy, the world's just against me, isn't it? No. I knew what the law was, and I made a choice to break it, and I'm dealing with consequences for my behavior. And I can't blame anybody else for the consequences that my behavior incurred, can I? I'm not getting blessed for suffering because I'm having to pay a speeding ticket. That's the idea here. You know? You're dealing with consequences of behaviors because you've jumped in the middle of some relational thing where you shouldn't be. And now somebody's getting all upset at you. There's sometimes where we suffer because we've brought it on, haven't we? And we have to deal with those consequences, don't we? And that's Peter's point here. But if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer because of your identity as a Christian, do not be ashamed in that. But praise God that you bear that name. He brings it back to that name, that title, that being that little Christ, that representation of Jesus, that if that's the reason why you're suffering, then praise God for that. But you don't get to praise God if you suffer because you brought it on. Second half of this here, we see suffering foreshadows divine judgment. Peter brings in this idea of judgment here in verse 17. And so we see first that everyone will experience both suffering and judgment. Everyone will experience both. Verse 17 says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I've wrestled with this verse, and what is Peter doing? How is Peter connecting suffering and judgment? Why is he jumping to judgment here? And I really wrestled with this. And I began to see some connections here. There's a few similarities. First of all, suffering and judgment, some similarities. God is sovereign over both of them, isn't he? God doesn't directly put the suffering in your life, but he allows it, doesn't he? He's sovereign over it. He sees what's going on. God is also sovereign over judgment. He is the one, the only one who stands able to judge what happens here on earth. And the other thing, like we said, everyone, these are universal things. Everyone will face judgment. And because we live in a broken world, everybody deals with suffering on some level. Because sin is present, everybody deals with suffering. Some people hide it really well, but everybody deals with it. And the point that Peter's trying to make here is that when you have a perspective on suffering, and the kind of perspective that those who believe in Jesus do, we know that God's in control and that we will no longer suffer when Jesus returns. And his point here is that for those that don't have the hope and the confidence in that, and they're suffering in this life, and there's no hope that it's going to get better, how are they going to endure that? How are they going to be able to deal with that? What we see is they can't. And life becomes overwhelming. Life becomes overwhelming. Verse 18, he says that both suffering and judgment are hard for everyone to overcome, to deal with. 1 Peter 4:18 says, "And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" What does it mean if it's hard for the righteous to be saved? Isn't our salvation secure in Christ? It is. It doesn't mean that Jesus is up there, you know, still working at it or anything like that. But salvation isn't anything that we can accomplish. And even though it's free, it's not cheap. It's the precious blood of Christ that secured our salvation. It was not a simple thing for Jesus to take that cross. This is quoting from Proverbs 11:31 here. And again, the idea here is that if suffering is difficult for those who have the hope of salvation, how much more difficult for those who have no hope beyond this life? How much more difficult is that? This is that perspective Peter says that we need. We need that eternal perspective that we have in Christ. If the perspective you have on life is that this is as good as it's going to get, and it's not going very well, that leaves you in a pretty dark spot, doesn't it? And some of us have been there before, and we realize this isn't going to work. And we pray that at that time that people turn to Christ and not to something else to drown out the pain. That's the difference in perspective that faith in Christ gives you. It gives you hope that even when you're suffering, even when you're dealing with this stuff, even when life is beating you up, you have hope that it's going to get better. God is going to redeem this. God is going to reconcile this. God is going to take the broken and repair it. But when you don't have that hope, if it's difficult for the righteous to be saved, what about the ungodly? What about those that don't have faith? There is no hope. Our only hope is in Christ. And so the last way that these are connected here is that we have to trust in God in both. Whether it's suffering or judgment that we face, we have to trust God in both. Verse 19 says, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." So even in the midst of suffering, we continue to do good. So the demands of suffering require us to do two things. The first thing he says is that we have to commit ourselves or trust ourselves to God. And like I said, it's the same thing. Whether it's judgment or suffering that you're facing, you commit yourself and trust God in that. We trust God to deliver us from the suffering we're dealing with right now, and we can trust God to forgive us in the day of judgment when we've placed our faith in Jesus. But either way, it's trusting in God. And the other thing that he says is that we're to continue to do good. As we journey in this life as exiles, we continue to do good in spite of the suffering circumstances that we're enduring. One of the things that I've seen in life, in fact, it was my wife that really kind of taught me this one, is that personal suffering does not give you an excuse to sin or to mistreat others, does it? Now let that sink in. Personal suffering does not give you an excuse to sin or mistreat others. Now you may be thinking, I don't do that. And that's kind of what I thought until, as in our married life, we continued on and she taught me what it really means to say, I'm sorry Because a lot of times I would say, I'm sorry, but... And I've realized that's not really an apology. See, here's how it works. When you say, you know, I'm really sorry that I said that. It's just the day that I've had. You see how that works? I suffered today. It's excusing the way I treated you this evening. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, honey, but I had such a bad day. We can't use that as an excuse just because we're suffering. Or maybe it sounds like this. I'm sorry I wasn't listening. I'm just so tired from fill in the blank, right? Because I'm dealing with stuff. I can't give you attention right now. I'm sorry I yelled. It's just I'm so stressed about that. We all do this, don't we? We all get in those situations and we allow our personal suffering to become an excuse for mistreating somebody else, don't we? Whether it's a coworker, a spouse, a child, a neighbor, I don't know, whatever kind of relationships that we're in. We've been there, we've done it. And as I read that verse in verse 19, that even when we're suffering, we're to continue to do good. It clicked. That even when I'm having a bad day, even when life is beating me up, I've still got to be treating people right. I've still got to take care of my family. I've still got to love my wife. I've still got to do the things that God has called me to do. Yeah, I'm going through a bad day, and it's going to make it that much harder, but it doesn't. It's not a valid excuse, is it? So as I thought about that, I thought, you know, we talk a lot about trusting in God for our salvation, right? We trust in God for our salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. What about trusting in God to deliver you in those trials and sufferings that you're facing right now? Rather than using the trials and sufferings to act out towards others, we just trust in God to take care of those situations, and we treat others the way they should be treated. I think maybe that's the perspective we should have. There's two ways you can approach these suffering and trials that we're dealing with in life. Two perspectives that you can have. The first one is this, that suffering and trials are because life just stinks, and there's no hope of it getting any better because either God doesn't exist or he just doesn't care. That's one perspective. And I know people that have that perspective. The other one is that suffering and trials are allowed in my life by a loving God because they draw me closer to Jesus, they draw me closer to my spiritual family, the church, and they teach me to trust in God for his help, for the help that I need. Two different perspectives when it comes to suffering and trials. And we can choose in those situations to act in one of those two perspectives, can't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you would give us the strength to be able to have the perspective of eternity in this, the perspective of knowing that you are sovereign over these trials and these sufferings that we are dealing with. Lord, that you have a hand in this, that we are not on our own, and that you are accomplishing something far greater than we can imagine in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. Lord, help us to maintain the perspective of seeing you in these situations and trusting you to take care of them, that we might be free to love people the way that we need to love them and not be consumed by the trials and the sufferings that we're in. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching that it gives to us in this. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.